You know, when you read Old Testament history and you examine things that were done then and how they're done now, they are very much different. And yet, in many of the cases of the cities that we are in a few weeks going to be talking about in the conquest of Canaan, there were things that were done in order to protect those cities. They have walled cities, and they usually had an outer wall and an inner wall. But at the top of that wall, and at the very top, there was a watchman. And that watchman would be there at all times. And he would be there for the express reason and purpose that he might be able to warn the city of impending danger, of an enemy that might come from any direction and might be able to try to penetrate the walls of the city. And so, in that regard, many times in God's work with the prophets, he uses those physical illustrations to teach great spiritual lessons. And that's so in the book of Ezekiel. I would ask you to take your Bibles out and turn to Ezekiel chapter number 33. Ezekiel chapter number 33. And we're going to be looking at verse 8 and verse 9 of that chapter. We're going to begin reading for context in verse number 7. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse number 7. It says, "So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that the wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn away from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at thy hand." Now what God was doing was sending Ezekiel into the house of Israel as a watchman. And he set him over as a watchman. And he was to go with a message of warning. And that message of warning was to be given in order that they might understand and that they might comprehend that they were going in a direction that was contrary to God's will. And Ezekiel's charge was to go and preach the message of repentance, to get Judah to repent from her idolatry, from her spiritual adultery, and to return unto God before it's everlastingly too late. But I want you to notice something in the charge. In the charge to the wicked, I want you to remember that he says that if you don't warn the wicked, and they go off into iniquity, and yes, they will die in that iniquity, but he says that their blood I will lay and require of you. But if you go warn them, and they do not relent, and they do not repent, they will die in that iniquity, but you have saved yourself in the process. And so there's a responsibility that the watchman has in order to warn. And if he doesn't warn, then he fails in his responsibility. And if he fails in his responsibility, God will hold him accountable for that failure. But why did they need a watchman? Why did they need a watchman? That ought to be very evident. In 1 Peter chapter 5, we read about our adversary, the devil. It says to be sober, be diligent, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know, the devil is portrayed here as a lion that's crouching, waiting to pounce on prey. And if you know anything about a lion, and you know anything about their habits and how they subdue their victims, they look for the weak, they look for the lame, they look for the sick, those that are easy prey. And they just lay and they wait in order to have an opportunity, in order that they might pounce and they might kill. Satan is much the same way. He lies in wait for the sick. for the tired, for the discouraged, for the disillusioned, and for those who are struggling spiritually. And He's looking for those people that He might gain an advantage over them and devour them. I want you to know if that's His aim. That's His goal. He cares nothing about the victim. He cares nothing about your plight. He cares nothing about the things that are troubling you. He cares nothing about the things you're going through. Those are immaterial to Him. All He is concerned about is devouring you, is destroying you, so that you might be taken away from God. That's His aim, and that's His goal, and He's very good at what He does. And so, Peter is warning that we need to be very careful, that we need to be watchful, because He's there waiting to devour us. And then in 1 John chapter 4, there's another way that Satan will try to gain an advantage over us. And that is that many of God's people, so-called, so-claimed, are not really God's people in actuality. They are wolves in sheep clothing, because they will try to lead away and destroy and destruct by false teaching. In 1 John 4 and verse 1 it says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Sadly, there are many people who are claimed to be people of God, people that claim to be His children, claim to be His workers and His messengers, but in actuality are nothing more than sheep, wolf in sheep clothing. They are false prophets. They existed in the first century. They exist in every century since then, including ours here in the 21st century. In Matthew 7, in the Great Sermon on the Mount, Jesus warned about this in verse 15 through verse 20. He said, "By their fruit you shall know them." And He warned them that many of them will come as wolves in sheep clothing. And so we must always keep our minds and our Bibles open to examine what we are taught. Evil men can mislead us and lead us astray, transforming themselves into something that they are not. In 2 Corinthians, in the book of 2 Corinthians, in chapter number 11, in verse number 14, Paul warned the church of Corinth about this. He says, "And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." And what he is saying is that things may not always appear to be what they really are. And what's on the surface may not always be what's really there. And what's being said may not always be from God's Word. I haven't met a religious teacher yet who is in error that has ever worn a tag or proudly proclaimed that he's a false teacher, that he is teaching destruction, that he is teaching error, and if you follow his error, you'll be lost. I have never met one yet that has claimed it. But they exist. They existed then, and they exist now. And therefore, we need to be careful. We need to be watchful. We need to be sober-minded. We need to consider what we hear, what we see, and what we do. But you know what? This is not something new. This is something that the Apostle Paul warned the elders of the church at Ephesus about in Acts chapter 20, in verse 28 through 32. In Acts chapter 20, he meets them in Miletus. And he's never going to probably see them again face to face. And he's giving them some instructions of their responsibilities. And we'll begin reading in verse number 28 of the 20th chapter of Acts. In Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse number 28, it says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." I want you to notice something there. They will come in among you, the wolf will come in and be among the sheep, and they're going to devour them. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch. And remember that for 3 years, I did not cease to warn you night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those that are sanctified. All dangers don't come from without. Sometimes dangers come from within. So-called members of the body of Christ, members of the kingdom of God, can lead others into apostasy, can lead them into error, can lead them into ways that will cause dissension, fraction, division, and factions, and it will split the church. Any of you that's lived for any length of time upon this earth know the truthfulness of that statement. You have seen brethren divided. You have seen brethren who have been lost. You have seen churches go into apostasy. And apostasy is a turning away. It is turning away from something. It is turning away from the truth. It's a falling away. How does error ever take hold? How does it lead a people or a group into error? How does it happen? Here's how it happens. We're not watchful. We're not careful. We begin to elevate a man. We begin to elevate them and listen to them more than we're listening to the Bible. And therefore, they can lead us and direct us to anywhere they want to go. And because we're not checking, we're not examining, we're not looking, and we're not making sure that what we're being taught, whether it's in a Bible class, whether it's from this pulpit, or whether it's in a one-on-one study, whether or not it comes from God's Word. Brethren, truth is not truth because some preacher, even me, stands up here and preaches this. It's not true because I stand before you on Sunday morning and Wednesday night and teach Bible class. That doesn't mean it's true. It is never true unless it can be proven within the pages of God's Word. I hope that I would never lead you into error. That I would never teach anything that is false. That I would never instruct you in a way that if you followed it would lead you to destruction. It is my pure intention to never do that. But does that mean that I could not do it? No. I could do that. And there have been many preachers that have done that. That have led brethren into error. That have destroyed churches. That have brought factions. That have caused great hurt to the body of Christ. But how did it happen? I mean, I know how it happened. Because men fell asleep on the watch. I would like to be able to stand here and tell you this morning that no preacher would do that. That there would be no one that would ever divide the church for their own purposes. That there would be no one that would ever lead you into error simply because they wanted to take you where they wanted you to go. I wish I could tell you that doesn't happen. And that's not a real danger, but that wouldn't be truthful. Because I've lived too long to see it with my own eyes to know that it indeed happens. But let me tell you something that I want you to remember. It cannot happen without the help of others. Oh, a false teacher, he can lead you into error. He can teach the truth. He can teach that which is contrary, but you will never be led away until you listen and you follow. And so God put a safeguard. God made watchmen to make sure that didn't happen. And that's what I want to talk to you about for a few moments this morning. In watchmen. What are they to watch for? What are watchmen to look for? What are they to be on guard for? First of all, in Acts 20, we talked about the elders. The elders have a very crucial responsibility. And that is they are to oversee the flock. They are to feed and shepherd the flock that is among them. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, it says, "For they have watched for your souls." That's why the office of an eldership is something that somebody has to desire. It's a very grave responsibility. They've got to make sure that whatever is taught in this pulpit, that whatever is taught in classes, and that whatever instruction is given, and that it is true to the book. It must be true to the book. It doesn't matter what the majority think. It doesn't matter what a few think. It's got to be true to the book. And one day, Brother Mike and Brother John and any other elder of the Lord's church will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And of all the things that they will give an account of their life, they will also have the additional responsibility to give an account of the overseeing the work that they did at this body. If you think that's an easy task, then you don't understand the task. That's not an easy task. And it is a difficult task. But it is one that comes with the job. And they are to watch for our souls. That's why they have to be knowledgeable. That's why that's one of the qualifications. How could they convince the gainsayer if they don't have knowledge? How could they know error if they don't know truth? How will they be able to distinguish truth from error if they don't know what the truth is? But you know, they're not the only watchmen. That's my job too. My job is not the same as I will not give an account of the welfare of the souls, but I will give an account for every sermon I ever preached, for any Bible class I ever taught, for any one-on-one study that I ever had, whether it be across my kitchen table, in the library, in another person's home. I will give an account for every one of those things to make sure that I taught the truth and nothing but the truth. Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I don't think there's a preacher that I've ever met that does not love the book of Timothy. Timothy is a book that gives us much insight into our job and responsibility. And this book was written to a young evangelist named Timothy. And it was given by an old evangelist named Paul. And he was leaving some instructions to this young man prior to his own death, prior to Paul's death. Notice what he says in verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. It's very simple. My responsibility is to preach the word. To do it in season and out of season. What that means is to do it when it's convenient and do it when it's not convenient. And anybody that thinks that somebody preaches a lesson, going in knowing that there are a lot of people that don't agree with the conclusions of what the Bible says, has never done it. But you know what? There's a bigger problem. Am I going to worry about offending them, or am I going to worry about offending God? I'm more worried about offending God, because He's the one I got to answer to. He's the one that I got to give an account to at the judgment seat. And it says to convince. How do you convince somebody? You convince them through the Word. You point them to the Word that will convince them of the truth of that. It goes on to say, you rebuke. What's that mean? That means you correct. You rebuke. You show that something somebody's doing something wrong. Something is contrary to God's will. That's got to be changed. But how do you rebuke them? You rebuke them with the Word. And then it says you exhort them. That means you encourage them. That means you encourage them with all long-suffering and teaching. That you be patient, that you be long-suffering, but you point them to the truth. And you show them when there needs to be correction made. And you rebuke them when it's necessary. That's part of preaching. It can't all be positive. It can't all be negative. It's got to be a balance. But why is it necessary? Look at verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Brethren, we live in these times. There are people who once stood for truth, people who once stood where God wanted them to stand, but now are beginning to listen to fables. That are now beginning to listen to smooth things, to things that they want to hear, to things that don't cause them any commitment, don't cause them any accountability, don't give them any responsibility. And they want to hear those smooth things. Why? Because that's what they want. That's itching ears. A preacher can't preach to itching ears. I can't worry about my job. I can't worry about my livelihood. I've got to preach what God says. And I've got to say it in a plain, forthright, understandable manner. But it must be true. And you know what? You're to watch to make sure I do that. This is my responsibility. But it is your responsibility to make sure that's exactly what I do. That's how you help me. Because you see, I need check and balance too. I need to be looked at and watched for too. You know, preachers have, unfortunately, they have great opportunity to lead people into any other direction they want to take them. But you know what? You're a watchman too. In Hebrews 10:24, it says we are to provoke, let us exhort one another and provoke one another to love and good works. It's 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2, beginning in verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves with destruction, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. It's not just elders and evangelists that can lead you into error. Brethren can lead you into error. Brethren can teach things that are not true. Brethren can teach things in such a way that brings factions and division and strife and contention. And that's one of the things the elders have to watch for. That doesn't happen. They've got to make sure that such people are chastised, such people are taught, those people are reprimanded. Because division is something God hates. Read Proverbs chapter 6. Read verse 19. There are 7 things listed there that the Lord hates. What is the last in the list? Those that sow discord among brethren. God hates that. Why? Because that brings division. That brings faction. That brings heartache. That brings strife. And so we all have a part in this. We all are watchmen, and we're a watchman on different levels. But what I want you to see in all of this, bottom line is, that we pay attention to detail. We need to pay attention to the detail. We need to watch out for one another. You know, in Galatians 6, there's always been a big debate on exactly who that is. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in the fall, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest I also be tempted, and bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's been an age-old debate. Who's the spiritual one? Who is that? That should be all of us. We should be striving to be the spiritual one, not the weak one. But there will always be weak among us. Romans teaches us that. And we are to be long-suffering, but we are to be watchful one for another. Why? Because we love one another. That's why. And because we don't want to lose our soul. I don't want to lose my soul, and I don't want you to lose yours. And so that's why we watch for each other. We watch for each other so if somebody comes to you because they're afraid that you might be going in the wrong direction, because you might be missing more than you need to, it seems that your faith is waning, and they come to you, it's not because they hate you. It's not because they're trying to find fault with you. It's because they love you. It's because they're worried about you. You can't have too many friends like that. You can't have too many brethren like that. And so we need to be watchful. But what are we to watch for? Okay, we're to watch for each other. We elders have responsibility. Preachers have responsibility. We each have responsibilities, but what are we looking for? What are we really watching for? anything that God warns us about. Anything that God warns us about. There are warnings filled throughout the Scriptures. There are things God warns us about that are dangerous. Any of those warnings, we need to warn each other. Riches. You ever wonder why the Bible talks so much about money? About wealth? About treasure? You ever wonder why so many illustrations, parables, teachings of our Lord? Do you ever wonder why so much of it revolves around money? You think that might be a problem? Look at Luke chapter 12. Look at verse 15. And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of the thing which he possesses." Life's not about things. It's not about money. It's not about wealth. It's not about treasure. Now understand, there's nothing wrong with those things. There's nothing wrong with being wealthy. There's nothing wrong with being setting up ourselves for our later years of retirement. There's nothing wrong with having some luxuries of life. There's nothing wrong with that. But the danger is, the danger that the Bible warns about is allowing that to consume our time and attention. That we are pulled away from spiritual things because we are consumed with the desire to be wealthy, to have things and have possession. God says you better be careful. Your life is not determined by how much your wealth is. God doesn't care what's in your bank account. God doesn't care about what your 401k looks like. And God doesn't care about what you've laid up for retirement. God wants to know what you're laying up for yourself in heaven. Didn't he say that in Matthew 6? Didn't he say, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth, rust, and thieves break through and steal? But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth, nor rust, nor thieves break in and steal. And you remember how he ended that particular set of passages in verse 21? He says, for wherever a man's treasure is, there will be his heart also. Where is your treasure? Where is your greatest reward at? Where are you putting it up at? Where am I putting it up at? We need to be warned about evil companions. Brethren, influence makes a difference. One of the things my parents preached to me all my young life as I was growing up, they wanted to know who I was with. They wanted to meet their family. They wanted to know those people. The people that were my friends, the people that I hung out with, the people I did things with, my mom and dad wanted to know. You know why? Because my mom and dad understood, because they were Christians, that evil companions corrupt good morals. Evil influence can destroy good people. Do you wonder when they go into the land of Canaan why God says you get them out? You don't make any covenants with them. You don't intermarry with them. You do not show them any pity. You take their false gods. You take their false idolatry. And you rid the land of it. And you exempt yourself from all of it. Why? And you remember we're going through the law and the strict penalties. Do you remember what God's reasoning God gave? To purge the evil from among you. Brethren, there's people in this world that will destroy you if you let them. They care nothing about you. They just want you to be like them. You see, when you try to live a good life, and you try to live with convictions and morals, and you try to live by God's standards, you're going to be different than the majority of the world. That's just the way it is, and there's no soft soaping around that. That's just the way it is. And so, we can't give in to the peer pressure. We can't give in to the demand of the majority. God says we've got to be the influence. You know, I'm asked all the time, do I know when the Lord will come back? No, I don't. But I often wonder if the time ever comes when we no longer make a difference. When we are no longer an influence in this world. when people disdain us and disregard us and care nothing about God, care nothing about this world. And sadly, many people of God are going along with that mentality. I wonder sometimes, how long will God tolerate that? I don't know. That's His call, not mine. But evil companions are a danger, and we need to be careful of that. We need to be careful of worldliness. We live in an ungodly world. There's no getting around that. Ungodliness is around us. You can't escape it. It's on the billboards. It's on TV. It's on the radio. It's in. You go in the mall. Go to Walmart. Go anywhere you want. People talk in an ungodly way. People dress immorally. They dress in a lascivious fashion. People have very little regard for God, little regard for each other. We live, it's all around us. No, for 13 years, I lived in Las Vegas. You say, well, man, I mean, it was all around you. Let me tell you, anything I found in Las Vegas, it's in Beaver Creek, Ohio. Anything that I could find there, I could find here. And if I can't find it in Beaver Creek, I can go to Cincinnati, or I can go to Columbus. I don't got to go very far. You see, the devil, he has no boundaries. And the world is trying to conform you to think like them, act like them, talk like them, and to be just like them. You don't have to become evil. You don't have to become evil. Just be like them. And you know what? There's a danger. There's a danger that rubs off on us. Many times, church problems can be traced to the world coming into the church. We're to keep the world out of the church. But when the influence of the world comes in among the people of God, there's going to be trouble. You can count on it. God says, love not this world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And these are of the world, they are not of God. And the world is passing away, and the lust thereof. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. There is a danger. There is a danger. Then our schools. Humanism, evolution, the influence of Hollywood, to live life to whatever we want to do. But we need to get with reality here. There's an influence in the world that has no restraint, that has no limitation, that is just open wide for whatever you think and whatever you want to do. And if you think you constantly have that pounding in your head, and you see that on the screen, you hear that on the radio, you see it, you read it in books, you see it lived out before you. Do you think any of that could saturate us and cause us to be desensitized? That it might not be as bad as we think it is? We just will act like animals if that's what we came from. Why, what's the big deal? We're just a higher grade of animal. What difference does it make if we act like one? But then, of course, we talked about false teachers. They're out there. They're out there among us. The truth is narrow. God made it that way. And when there are people out there saying it doesn't matter, the details don't matter. Yes, they do matter. Did the details matter under the law of Moses? Did it matter if the ark was so long, width and height? Did it matter if it was made out of acacia wood or pine wood? Did the details matter? Did it matter how many curtains? The veil that was between the holy place and the most holy place, and it was covered with certain color yarn? Did it matter the color? Yes, it mattered. Why? Because details matter. Oh, all you got to do is believe. No, that's not all you got to do. Oh, all you got to do is live a good life and believe to take commandments. No, that's not what it's all about. But all you got to do is live a life that the good outweighs the bad. No, that's not right either. But yet, all those things I just told you, that is what the majority of the religious world teaches and practices, and it tries to convince other people to follow. And if you don't believe me, look at any ecumenical church you want to look at. Look at any community church. Look at any mega church. Look at their statement of what they believe and why. You will find no substance. You will find no commitment. You will find no responsibility because they run away from it. Why? Because that's what the majority wants. And we cannot let that change what God's book tells us to do. We need to watch. We need to be careful. But what is my responsibility as a watchman? You better know the book. If you want to be able to help yourself and others, you've got to know the book. What happened to the children of God in the time of the old law? Remember what the king was to have? He was to have a copy of the law. He was to have it in the throne. And he was to read it every day. But what happened when the king failed to do that? What happened? They went into apostasy. And they eventually were destroyed. We have to be able to rightly divide the Word of God. We need to desire it to be able to do that. We need to warn of danger and we need to speak clearly. We don't need to speak in covered language or hidden agenda. We need to be plain. We need to be forthright. Homosexuality is a sin. It needs to be plain. Don't try to hide it. That's the way it is. Abortion is murder. That's what it is. Let's speak plainly and forthrightly. Not all religions are right. Let's speak plainly and forthrightly. The Bible says there is one body. Ephesians chapter 4. All roads don't lead to the same place. That's a lie. Let's speak plainly and forthrightly. Let's try to quit making it politically correct. I'm not interested in making it politically correct. I'm interested in making it biblically correct. Jesus warned his disciples, didn't he? Didn't he warn them that after he left, that the enemies of Christ would turn to them and would turn the heat up on them? Didn't he warn them of that? He warned them of that. Did that happen? Did that happen after he left? The enemies of Christ, did they go after the apostles? Yes. And remember what Jesus said? He said, don't think that some great thing has happened to you, because if they hate me, they're going to hate you. And you know what? If you love God, they're going to hate you. They hate Him, they hate you. Paul warned Simon. He was in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. He warned him, you've gotten taken again. You're still in it. You're in the bondage of sin. You need to get out of that. He warned them, there's a danger there. Paul warned Peter. He went and confronted him face to face. He says he confronted him face to face because he was to blame. Because when the Jews came in, when he was with the Gentiles and he saw the Jews come in, then he began to kind of back away and he didn't want them to get the wrong idea. And he said because of Peter's actions, he called Barnabas to sin also. And Paul went and rebuked him to his face. Why? Because he was trying to intimidate him? Because he was trying to humiliate him? No, because he was to blame. And he was trying to demonstrate that he loved him. And you know, we just read Paul warned Timothy. You read the book of 2 Timothy. Paul warns him over and over again about the men that are leading God's people back into the world. And he warns them by name. We need to be warned. But you know what? Not everybody is this kind of watchman. Sometimes we have a different type of watchman. Isaiah talks about that. In Isaiah 56, verse 9 and 12, he says, all you beasts of the field come to devour. All you beasts of the forest, his watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yes, they are greedy dogs, which never have enough. And they are shepherds who cannot understand. They all look to their own way. Everyone for his own gain, from his own territory. Come, one says, I will bring wine and we will refill ourselves with intoxicating drink. Tomorrow will be as today and much more abundant. You see, those are hirelings. They don't care about anybody but themselves. They're not worried about the sheep. They're not worried about anybody. They're just worried about themselves. And they don't have any conviction. They don't have any concern. They don't care if you go off in error. They don't care if you're doing the wrong thing. They don't care. They're lazy and they're dumb. They can't even bark. They can't even warn because they don't care. But some watchmen are lazy, blind, and ignorant. In Romans chapter 16, Paul warns about that. Now I urge you, brethren, not those that cause division, offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For those who do such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. How can you have confidence in a watchman does not fulfill his role? Let you go in there. Let you do what's wrong. Doesn't do anything to stop you. Just go ahead and let you do it. Which dog would you rather have watching over the things that you own? We had a dog when I was in Las Vegas. You couldn't have said he was a watchdog. You might have gave him a tunnel so they could get their way out. Because he could dig, man. He could dig good. But if he ever met you, he loved you. He didn't matter who you were. That wasn't a very good watchdog. If there's a danger, I want somebody that's going to care for my soul. I want somebody that's going to be careful. I want somebody that's going to be sober. I want to be want someone that will be watchful of the danger and warn me before it's too late. Remember the watchman's judgment. Remember what we read a few moments ago. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked and he turns from his way, he'll be lost, but you'll be saved. That's the judgment of the watchman. You do your job, it doesn't matter what the ones you warn do or don't do. But if the wicked are not warned, and you have the responsibility and opportunity to do it, and you don't do it, they'll die in their iniquity. But God will hold you accountable because you have the means of warning and giving them opportunity to save themselves from destruction, but you didn't do it. God says you'll be lost along with them. And so, in closing, the watchman has a limit. We have a limit. I can warn, but I can't fight the battle for others. I can tell you the danger, but I can't fight the battle for you. I can blow the trumpet, but someone else may answer the call. I can warn you. I can sound out a warning. I can tell you, but you can reject the warning. That's beyond my ability or any watchman. Failure of the watchman has dire consequences. Failure in a trust. His negligence hurts others. Fear of disturbing the peace is no excuse. Fear of losing your job is no excuse. Souls are in danger. Heaven and hell. Eternity matters. There's too much at stake to be a timid watchman. There's too many things that will lead us to an ending that we do not want, nor we would ever choose. And so, what kind of watchman are you? Are you a watchman that not only watches for yourself, but you watch for others? And my brethren and sisters in Christ, when you have men and women who love you enough and care for you enough, when they see that you're going in a direction that's contrary to God's will, when they see that you may be drifting, and when they try to sound out a warning, don't get upset. Don't get mad. Listen. Thank them. And turn before it's everlastingly too late. The world and Satan have one desire for all of us, and that is to kill us spiritually. God has given parameters in His Word to protect us. He's given us each other that we can watch for our own spiritual welfare, and we can watch for others. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, God cares about you. He sent His Son to die for you. The Father allowed it to be so, in order to provide the remedy for sin. If you're here and you are a member of the body of Christ, and you've fallen asleep on duty, and you've wandered back into the world and away for the things that you know you ought to be doing, correct them. Repent of them. Turn away from them. Pray to God. He will take care of you, and He will forgive you. If we can help you in any way at this point, we'd bid you to come forward as together we stand.